This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salawatullahi wa salamu ala nabiyihi al-kareem. Alayhi afdalu salatu wa atamu taslim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue our essential fiqh class tonight with a new chapter, and it is the chapter of Hajj, the pilgrimage. And as much as it's nice to start a new chapter, this is actually a little bit difficult to go through, and I found it a little challenging just before, because usually I'm reviewing the chapters of Hajj just before Eid al-Adha, because we're embarking upon the journey of Hajj. And this year we didn't go for Hajj, right? We didn't have Hajj this year. Alhamdulillah. I mean, it's the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to complain about it. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for every single one of us to go back and perform Hajj and Umrah multiple times. I mean, so having said that, when I was reading through the first part of our next chapter, the pilgrimage, al-Hajj, it begins with the virtues of Hajj and Umrah. Okay, the virtues of Hajj and Umrah. We'll just take a few examples of that. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, one Umrah until the next Umrah is an expiation for what is between them. And the Hajj that is accepted by Allah and performed properly has no reward other than paradise. So the Umrah, from one Umrah to another, and this is mentioned in this way because a person may perform multiple Umrah throughout their life, but they may not be able to perform the Hajj more than one time. And so if a person is able to go for Hajj and perform the Hajj, alhamdulillah. If they're unable to perform the Hajj due to whatever reason, and we'll look at that, then it may not have been something that was compulsory upon them in the first place. So before we get into any of the rulings, let's just look at the benefits of going, or the blessings of going for Hajj and Umrah. So the Umrah itself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, one Umrah until the next. So from one Umrah, what happens in between those two is an expiation of our sins because of the Umrah that came at the end of it. So a person performs Umrah, and then, you know, maybe months go by or years go by, and then they perform another Umrah. That is forgiveness for them between the time of the current Umrah until the previous one. We also see a similar example with regards to prayer, salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned as well between the two salah, right? And also between Jum'ah. Okay, so when a person performs the salah between the two prayers, from one prayer to another prayer to another prayer, whatever sins are committed in between them, of course these are the minor sins, then those sins are forgiven because the person is actively submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. And so similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions from one Umrah to the next Umrah is expiation for what is between them. Okay, any sins that were committed between those two, Umrah. And then he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Hajj that is accepted, wal Hajj al Mabrur, laysa lahu jaza'un, a Hajj that is accepted by Allah, as in it's performed correctly and perfectly, properly, and is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-jannah. There is no reward for that person except Jannah. As in, there's no need for anything else. Jannah is the ultimate reward. And alhamdulillah, you know, a person who performs their Hajj and submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct way, and their Hajj is accepted, that person is a person of Jannah, of paradise. Now, of course, this is considering the fact that the person never goes back to or never turns to something or someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So they submit to Allah and they continue to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after their Hajj and even prior to that. We don't say that a person could do whatever they want before they go for Hajj. And this is sadly what we see happening amongst the Ummah nowadays. People will live the way they want however they want, do what they want, say what they want, eat what they want, dress how they want, right? And indulge in whatever they want until either they go for Hajj or a later point in time in their life when they retire and they say, okay, now I'm going to start praying my prayers and I'm going to do what I need to do and I'm going to submit to Allah and I'm going to start reading Quran and I'm going to start fasting during Ramadan. You know, it's important for us to not fall into that trap, okay? Also, what some people do is they say, I will live the way I want until I go for Hajj. And then once they perform their Hajj, after that, they think that now that I've performed Hajj, I'm going to be a completely different person. It's not easy to transition like this. A person can't just transition their lives and their lifestyle from what they were and how they were for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and all of a sudden they're going to change, right? And we see this happening a lot in like the 40 and 50 age range, right? People who are in their 40s and 50s, they go for Hajj, they're like all passionate and zealous, and they come back, you know, on the flight coming back, they're like, Alhamdulillah, you know, we're changed people. In fact, even before the flight, they're thinking, now this is it, you know, Hajj is done, we shaved our heads and everything is over, Alhamdulillah, and, you know, we're going to return like the day that our mothers gave birth to us, as in free from any sin, which is the next hadith that we'll take. And they get on the flight and all of a sudden, you know, anger comes out and people are frustrated and they go to other countries and they stop on vacation and they start to do things and they're like back to the same old people that they were, right? So transition doesn't happen overnight. And this is why we need to work towards preparing ourselves for the day that we go for Hajj. Why? Because we want to make sure that we're living a certain lifestyle. Whatever happened in the past, happened in the past. Now, from today, from now, right here, right now, we're going to start working towards changing ourselves for the better. And whenever the day comes that we get to go for Hajj, alhamdulillah, we'll go for Hajj, we'll perform our Hajj, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we leave it in His hands. If He accepts, He accepts. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept, of course. And then we return to the way that we were. As in, we try our best to be even better. But even if we, you know, slowly transition into how we were already close to Allah, right? The point is to already be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that when we do return, alhamdulillah, we returned, you know, to a condition that was already in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the virtues of Hajj and Umrah, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu also related that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever performs Hajj for the sake of Allah and does not commit any lewdness or any sins, like the day or sins, right? They return after that Hajj like the day in which their mother gave birth to them. كَيَوْمٍ وَلَدَتُ أُمَّهُ. What that means is that we return from the Hajj that we performed perfectly for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if we may have, you know, made a mistake here or there or not been able to fulfill certain things as we wished to do it, but we still followed the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as best as we could. For example, someone might say, you know, al-mabitu bi Muzdalifah, to spend the night in Muzdalifah, right? And to rest there. A person might say, we arrived in Muzdalifah, it was so busy, it was like crazy, you know, rush, people, you know, moving around us and lack of the ability to go to the bathroom with ease and so on and so forth. And we were not able to sleep. That's okay. That's okay. You don't have to worry so much, right? So what we're referring to here is a person not committing sins throughout their Hajj, right? Not doing things they're not supposed to do. For example, sometimes people go for Hajj, sitting in Mina, backbiting for like 3 days, 3 days of sitting there backbiting. Subhanallah. Right? In Arafah, standing in Arafah, instead of making dua, chilling in Arafah with coffee and tea and ice cream and, you know, fruits and vegetables, or not really vegetables, but fruits and bread and stuff like that, and just chilling. Telling stories, lying, you know, cheating, some people gambling, some people playing video games on their phones, subhanAllah. Like, where's Arafah? What did you do? Basically, you're violating your Hajj. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? And so committing sins and going against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a person is going to do that, then of course they're not going to be receiving this reward, right? They're not going to be receiving the reward of returning back free from any sin, like a clean slate. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from every single one of us. Now, there are times when we also have to consider that not everyone is in the same position, right? Not everyone can stand the whole day of Arafah. Not everyone is able to give 110% during Hajj. And for some people, the fact that they left their ways of their lives and they came, or the way of their life, and they came for Hajj and they submitted to Allah, they may have not even wanted to go for Hajj, but they decided to do it because something in their heart brought them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so they went. So everyone is at a different level. Everyone is treated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accordingly, with justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't cheat anyone, right? And so we shouldn't be so quick to judge others as well. As long as we are trying our best to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, shown to us by the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the best of this world in the hereafter, alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 96 and 97, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ مَقَامُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا ومن كفر فإن الله غني عن العالمين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says with regards to Hajj, he says, verily the first house, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ, the first house of worship that was appointed for mankind or human beings, was that at Mecca, full of blessing and a guidance for the worlds. In it are manifest signs. For example, the place of Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ مَقَامُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ, and whoever enters it, he attains security, safety. وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ إِسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. This part is important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Hajj to the house is a duty that human beings owe to Allah. Those who can afford the expenses, and whoever disbelieves, then Allah stands not in need of any of humankind and jinn. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here shows us the importance of Hajj. He mentions the first place, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ, the first place that was made as a place of worship in Mecca, right? The Haram, where the Kaaba is. It is a guidance for the world, as in guidance for everyone on earth, full of blessing. You know, when you go for Mecca, when you go for Hajj to Mecca, you just feel the blessings. Every single salah in the Haram, in front of the Kaaba, is multiplied by 100,000 times. So you come and pray in the masjid here, and it's multiplied by 27 times. Right? And that's because we're praying in jama'ah, in congregation. But you pray over there, in Mecca, and it's multiplied by 100,000 times. So it's filled with blessings. Whoever attains it attains security. وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. And you'll notice whenever you enter into Mecca, you know, it's crazy, it's busy. It's like the hustle and bustle and the buses and the sounds and the pollution and the people and the rush and the crush, right? So many people, subhanAllah. And you get into the Haram, even though you're surrounded by lots of people inside of the Haram as well, you just feel at ease, at peace. And if you just listen, all you hear is like the birds chirping. it's as though nothing outside of the walls of the Haram even exist, right? Except for that clock that's like overlooking us, like haunting us, right? Because everyone looks at it and they're like, okay, we have another 20 minutes until we can go eat some fast food, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just grants peace to those who are there, and safety and security and protection. And you'll notice that it's not only the people that are there, it's their families that they've left behind, right? Whenever you go for Hajj, you arrive at the Kaaba and you're standing making dua and you're remembering your family back home in your dua, but you're not really so concerned for their safety and security because you know that you've left everything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's important to recognize when people go for Hajj. And Hajj to the house is a duty that every single one of us has as an obligation, if we can afford it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. And we're going to look at that in a bit, inshaAllah ta'ala. All right, so what is the ruling of Hajj? We just finished mentioning it. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once addressed us saying, so he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once addressed us while saying, O people, Allah has made the Hajj obligatory upon you. So the Hajj is compulsory. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announces this to the people. A man stood up and said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, every year, O Messenger of Allah, is the Hajj compulsory every year, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained quiet. He remained quiet. The man repeated his question a second time. Every year, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained quiet. He asks a third time. Every year, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then says, if I were to say yes, it would become obligatory upon you and you would not be able to do it. Then he said, leave me with what I have left you with. Verily, the people before you were destroyed because of their excessive questioning and their opposition to their prophets. If I order you to do something, do what you can. If I prohibit you from something, leave it. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. That's amazing, isn't it? When you think of it, subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes out and tells the people, O people, Allah has made the Hajj obligatory upon you. Now the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are like listening. One of them stands up and says, every single year, he's like, Ya Rasulullah, why aren't you telling us the answer to this? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he responds by first informing him that if I was to say it was, it would be, and you wouldn't be able to do it. Look at the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knows how much it costs, how difficult it is, how hard it is for every single one of us to travel. Imagine if the whole ummah, right? What is it now? 2 billion people? 2 billion people traveling to Mecca every single year to perform Hajj. Now, we have on average, or we could say like a maximum number that's gone is approximately 4 million. Okay, 4 million. And with 4 million people going for Hajj, it is chaotic. It's insane, subhanAllah, the amount of rush of people that are there and how difficult it is to perform the Hajj. Imagine if 2 billion Muslims, okay, fine, let's be generous and say 1.5 billion Muslims were going for Hajj every single year. How difficult would it be? It wouldn't be possible. It wouldn't be possible. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, leave me with what I have left you with. As in, go away. What I told you, khalas, take it and go. Don't stay and keep asking and questioning and finding out. And he tells him something that we all know. He says, verily, the people before you were destroyed because of their excessive questioning and their opposition to their prophets. Constantly questioning, what about this? Will Allah give this? You know, show us a sign, and so on and so forth. And so he then says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, something that's important for us to try and live by. He says, if I order you to do something, do what you can. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us to do something, do what you can of the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as in what Allah has commanded us to do, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is conveying it to us. So he says, do what you can. Obviously, we can't do everything. We are human beings. We can't do every single thing all at once. Slow and steady, you eventually will get there, insha'Allah ta'ala. But to embark upon doing everything all at once is very difficult. And this is one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the scholars say, the revelation of the Qur'an came down over a span of 23 years. It didn't all come down at once. Allah didn't reveal the whole Qur'an. Here you go. Here's the book. Take it. Here, all of it. Now you need to change your lives accordingly. No. He revealed bits and pieces here and there, slowly transitioning, helping the Sahaba along the way to be better people. Right? To reach a point where, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. And that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the Hajj in the last year of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, months before he passed away, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he concluded this hadith by saying, "If I prohibit you something, leave it." As in, if something is forbidden, is haram, leave it. Don't even come near it. Don't come close to it. Don't try it sometimes and leave it. No, just leave it. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Bunya al-Islamu ala khams. We know this hadith very well. We've mentioned it and we constantly mention it in the books of fiqh. You'll see it constantly being brought up. Islam is built upon five pillars, testifying that there is none worthy of worship except Allah and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, establishing the prayers, giving zakah, making pilgrimage to the house and fasting the month of Ramadan. Right, that hadith is also proof and evidence for the fact that Hajj is compulsory upon us. All right. The Hajj of a youth. If someone is not yet mature, okay, if someone is not yet mature, what is the ruling for them? And what happens if they go for Hajj? So the Hajj is not an obligation upon someone who is young, as in below the age of puberty. They have not yet reached that level of maturity. So Hajj is not an obligation upon them yet. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith that we've also taken before, the pen that is recording the deeds, the pen has been lifted, as in it's raised, it's not recording, it's not writing down for three people. The one who is sleeping until he wakes up, the child until he reaches the age of puberty, or she reaches the age of puberty, and the one who is not mentally sane, as in they are not all there. Okay, what I mean by that is they are not, you know, able to figure things out. Okay, so the pen is lifted from these three people. And so if those three categories of people are not able to fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is not written down. As in, if they miss the salah and someone is sleeping, they wake up, then it is not written for them. Until they wake up, then they have to make wudu and go and pray. And of course, it's not intentionally sleeping through prayer, right? It's not intentionally sleeping through prayer. It is doing your part, setting your alarm, trying your best, trying to get up. You hear the adhan, you get up, you go. That's fine. If you don't and you sleep through it, alhamdulillah, you tried. You tried. You set your alarms. You mentally were telling yourself before going to bed, I have to wake up for Fajr at so-and-so time. If you slept through it, okay, the pen is lifted. Nothing's being written. The moment we wake up, we have to pray. If we don't pray, oh, it's written down. This person missed Salah. Okay, so another thing to keep in mind with regards to someone who is young, a youth, for example, who is not yet mature, who actually does perform the Hajj, who goes and performs Hajj while they are not yet mature, their Hajj is considered valid. Okay, the Hajj is valid. However, it is not sufficient for the obligatory Hajj that is an obligation upon them once they become mature. So if someone did perform Hajj before the age that they became mature, then they still have to go and perform a Hajj in their years or in their life that they are mature. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated that a woman lifted her child to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, "Can this one make Hajj?" So she lifted her child and asked, "Can this one make Hajj?" And he replied sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, "Yes, and for you will be a reward." As in, there's reward in it, right? He also narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, any youth who makes the Hajj and then reaches puberty must perform another Hajj. So that's proof and evidence that a person who is not mature yet still has to perform Hajj, even if they did it in the years that they were still immature, right? They had not reached puberty. What is meant, or what is the meaning of having the means to perform Hajj? Okay, so we spoke about this before. Man istata'a ilayhi sabila. Someone who has the means to perform Hajj. What is meant by that? So having the means implies being of sound health. So someone is healthy. They are able to perform Hajj because they have good health. And possessing what is sufficient for one to make the trip and return from the trip. So you have what is needed in terms of clothing, in terms of wealth, in terms of mode of transportation, right, to go and to come back, in terms of time to go as well, right? In addition to being able to meet one's needs, the needs of one's dependents, and safety along the way. Okay, so I'll say this again. Having the means to go for Hajj implies being of sound health and possessing what is sufficient for one to make the trip and return from the trip, in addition to being able to meet one's needs. So for example, if you get sick along the way, are you able to meet your needs? Are you able to go and get some help? Or are you able to, you know, if something happens, a car breaks down, are you able to sort it out? Or you get stranded in a country, you know, there's a connection flight that's not happening. Are you able to make it somehow, right? To sort it out. In addition to being able to meet one's needs, the needs of one's dependents. So if you're not able to provide for your family while you're gone, then that Hajj is still not an obligation upon you. Okay? And safety along the journey. So you need to be able to secure safety along your journey. Some people say, "Well, I don't care. I'm just going to go for Hajj." How are you going to go? I'm going to walk. Okay, realistically, are you going to be able to make it, first of all? Secondly, when you go somewhere, are you able to sleep there? Can you just sleep on the streets, right? Is that something that you're able to do? Maybe someone will say, but the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did it. They didn't have homes. They didn't have tents. They did have tents, right? Someone might say, you know, they didn't have to pay to have a specific area in Mina to be reserved for them. Well, there still were camps within Mina. There still were camps and tribes and areas that were set up of people. But are we nowadays able to go through what they went through? So we have to look at our ability as well, right? Can someone easily make it to the bathroom and come back? If someone goes into the haram, are you able to come out and use the bathroom and go back in? If you need someone else's help, you need to either secure that. So you need to have the finances to pay someone to take you. Or someone says, "I'm too old to walk around the Kaaba and make tawaf around the Kaaba." Okay, so then if you're not able to do it, then Hajj is not an obligation upon you. But if a person says, but I'm financially able to pay someone to take me around the Kaaba, okay, alhamdulillah, then you have the means, right? You have the means and you secure the means. You're able to go, alhamdulillah, bismillah, go. And the safety along the journey, as we mentioned. Okay. The woman's Hajj. If the conditions of having the means that we just mentioned are met by a woman, then the Hajj is obligatory upon her exactly like it is upon a man. However, in her case, there's one additional condition: that she be accompanied by either her husband or a male relative. Basically, she has a mahram. Okay, she has a mahram with her. If she cannot meet this condition, then the scholars mention that she does not have the means to go. She doesn't have someone to go, because a journey for a woman in Islam, she has to secure her safety along the way and during for the duration of her time there. And subhanAllah, you know what a lot of people say, oh, you know, I'm fine, I can go, I'm fine on my own. But Hajj is very different, and a lot of people don't understand that. They just think, well, I have my bag and I'm able to take my bag. But what if you hurt yourself and you're not able to take your bag? Then I have to take my bag and I have to take your bag. And someone has to help you walk, right? And so it's not that easy. Now, securing our means doesn't mean that we don't or won't face any hardships along the way. There will always be something that comes up in Hajj that we did not expect. And the beauty about it is that there's always going to be, inshallah ta'ala, someone in our group or someone in another group, someone who's there that will help us. There's always someone who's going to look out for us, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides. And if there's no one there that Allah provides for us, Allah will make something happen to take care of us, okay? However, we still have to do what is needed on our part. Now, some people will say, you know what, Dawood, jazakallahu khairan, but I'm able to go on my own. I don't need anyone's help. I don't need the assistance of someone else. Well, jazakumullahu khairan to you too. Even I, myself, don't know if I'm able to make it through the Hajj on my own. Okay? There will always be things that come up along the way. But when it comes to sisters going on their own, it makes it very hard for the other men that are there in the group to take care of that sister. For example, sister breaks her leg, or falls and sprains her ankle, and she's not able to walk because her knees and her legs and her feet are already swollen from walking for days on end, and her back is sore, and she can't carry her bag anymore. And so her back is sore, her body is sore, she's extremely tired, she's exhausted, she's thirsty, you know, she's drained physically, mentally, it's hard, even spiritually, she's poured everything out. I can't just, like, as a man, I'm not going to go pick her up. I'm not mahram for her, right? It's not easy for, of course, if we see a woman who's stranded, yes, we can go and help them. But it's not easy for a man to just, okay, this is some sister, I don't know, and you're just going to go and, you know, take her, put your arm around her and take her and bring her where she needs to go. If she's elderly and, you know, much older, it makes it a lot easier. But we have our barriers, right? And so it's very different, very difficult, I should say, for brothers and sisters who are gone for Hajj together, who are not mahram to one another. And yes, I know sisters will say, but other sisters will look out for them. Yes, other sisters will look out for them. But Hajj is not easy. Everyone needs someone to look after them. Everyone needs someone to look after them. I've done multiple Hajj. Our group, subhanAllah, brothers have been going for 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years. I know people have performed over 30 Hajj. Oh, in fact, over 40 Hajj. Right? But they always will need someone. There's always a need for someone to cover your back, to help you out, to carry your bag, to bring your stuff, to get you food. There's always a need for that. And when you're there all by yourself, all alone, at times, you feel like you just want a shoulder to lean on. You just want someone to lean on. You know what? I can't carry my bag anymore. You take it. It's hard for someone else to do that when there's no relation to them. And if, when they're also looking after their family. So, you know, there's a reason. There's hikmah in everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in place for us. We as human beings, being passionate, sometimes being stubborn, sometimes being arrogant, thinking we know better than Allah, we know more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we may feel like, oh, I could, you know what, it's okay, I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. And then we're shown a test. Then we're shown a test. And I can give you examples of many sisters who I know have gone for Hajj on their own and were challenged very, very severely. But I don't want to mention them because, you know, those are private and they may be watching and they may not want it to be mentioned to them publicly. So I'll keep that, you know, concealed. However, there's hikmah and wisdom in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to be able to go for Hajj with all the means necessary being fulfilled. With all means necessary being fulfilled, right? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrated that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, a man should not be alone with the woman unless there is a male relative present. As in, there should be a mahram with that woman. So two people who are not mahram for each other should not be alone together. And a woman should not travel except when accompanied by a male relative, except by having a mahram with her. Then a man stood up, one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, stood up and said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my wife has left to make Hajj while I am here, recorded, as in I've basically been enlisted to go and participate in so and so military expedition. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, go and make Hajj with your wife. His wife had gone for Hajj on her own with the rest of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that went from Medina. And he said that he was enlisted to go, ready to go for a battle, as in he was, you know, part of an army and he couldn't leave. And so his wife went, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, leave and go make Hajj with your wife. The last part that we'll take, inshallah ta'ala, in fact, I wanted to take a little bit more. I think we will, okay? We'll take a little more. Not delaying to perform Hajj. So we said that it is obligatory on the person who has the means to perform Hajj to actually go and perform it, but without delay. We shouldn't delay. Once we've met all the conditions to go for Hajj, as in, I have everything that it takes to go for Hajj, I should go and not delay it. Why? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever intends to perform the Hajj should do so. Whoever intends to perform Hajj should do so without delay, for a person may get sick, may get lost, or encounter some need. A person may lose their finances, they may lose their health, they may not be able to eventually go, right? They may become busy with something. Something comes up in life, you know, someone becomes pregnant or a child is born or, you know, something happens. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourages us to go for Hajj once all the, and remember, when we look back at the evidences for Hajj being an obligation upon us, man istata'a ilayhi sabila, a person has to go for Hajj once they are able to go for Hajj. They have everything that is needed to go. They must go for Hajj. What I mean by they must go is Hajj now became an obligation upon you and you refused to go. and you get busy with some other stuff and you delay the Hajj and you say, you know what, I'll invest that money in something else, or I'll do something with it. I'll, you know, spend it on this. I need a car, or, you know, whatever. We spend it on things of this dunya, not realizing that eventually we can't go for Hajj because we can no longer afford it, or we no longer have the time to go, or for whatever reason we become older. And that Hajj was still an obligation upon us because we reached a point where we were able to go and we had nothing stopping us from going except us. And so that is when a person is committing sin in disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command to go and to perform the Hajj. The time restrictions. Okay, so on the last point that I was talking about, not delaying Hajj. Oh, my light just turned off. Why did that happen? Not delaying Hajj. Let me just check this here. Oh, battery is too hot, it says. Keep it off for a little bit. So, if a person is able to go for Hajj, they should really think wisely what they're spending their money on. Okay. What I mean by that is, you know, if a person can go for Hajj but chooses not to go because they're going to be spending their money on something else, well, you may never ever get the chance to go for Hajj again. If you never ever get the chance to go for Hajj again, the only person's fault is that person's, right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for every single one of us to go for Hajj when Hajj is an obligation. Time restrictions, or the specific time of the year that one should perform Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 189, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ. They ask you, O Muhammad, about the new moons. Say, these are signs to mark fixed periods of time for mankind and for the pilgrimage. So, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ, they ask you about the new moon. قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ. It is something that is used to tell time. So we know Islamically, we use the Hijri calendar and we look for the new moon. The new moon shows us, the beginning of a month and then the middle of the month and the end of the month, right? When the moon is disappearing or going away, and then subhanAllah, a new moon is born. We know when a month begins and when it ends, so we use it to tell time. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ. It also tells us the timing of Hajj. Also, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 197, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْحَجُّ أَشْهُرٌ مَعْلُومَاتٌ. The Hajj is in the well-known months. The well-known months of the year. Al-Hajju Ashhur Ma'lumat. What are these Ashhur Al-Ma'lumat? What are these well-known months? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us an indication of known months. And then Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma says, the months of Hajj are Shawwal, which is the 10th month of the Hijri calendar year, Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. What is meant by that is that you have the ability to go and to travel, to embark, to begin your ihram and go for the journey of Hajj from the beginning of Dhul Qa'dah. From Shawwal and Dhul Qa'dah and the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Also, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, it is from the sunnah not to enter the state of ihram for Hajj except during the months of Hajj. Okay, so we are not allowed to enter into the state of Hajj now during the month of Muharram and say, I'm going to go for Hajj later this year. I'll, you know, put on my ihram now for Hajj. No, we can't, right? Al-Hajj ashhur ma'lumat. Hajj is within well-known months. That's all that we're going to take for today, inshallah. Next week, we will continue with the mawaqit, the miqat, I should say, the different miqat that are out there. And that's where we will begin from next week, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allahu khayran for attending. Barakallahu feekum. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of our intentions to go for Hajj and to make it easy for us to embark upon that journey and to go safely and return safely. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive every single one of us of our sins of the past and make Hajj a time of the year when we find ease and peace, or a time in our lives when we find ease and peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fully submit to Allah, returning to never commit the sins that we committed in the past. Ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.